So the reading is from Acts 2, and it can be found on page 1094 of the Blue Church Bibles. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God had raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
Acts chapter 2, it's on page 1094 if you've got a Blue Church Bible, and you'll find it really helpful to have it open as we go. But first I'm going to pray and ask God for his help. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your work in Zach's life. And Father, thank you that you promised to speak to all of us as we look at what you say in your word in the Bible. Help us all to listen now to what you have to say to us. Amen. How do you respond to authority? I wonder what, or maybe who, comes into your mind as I ask that. Bosses, tutors, government, sports captains, college authorities. I guess some of us submit to authority in a very obvious way every day. Maybe for some of us it's a little bit more behind the scenes, but for all of us, there are authorities in our life. I wonder what your experience of authority is, and I wonder how you feel about it. If you have a quick scan of your Facebook feed, it'll show you pretty quickly what our culture feels about authority. Once you've got past complaints about the government, complaints about your boss, maybe a few cat videos, you might find something that looks a little bit like this. Your choices, your actions, your life. Live it the way you want and don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Or how about this one a little bit more succinctly? It's your life, don't let anyone tell you how to live it. Apparently that's a bro tip. Don't let anyone tell you how to live it. Our culture has this big red line, doesn't it, which external authorities are not allowed to cross. And that line is called personal freedom, self-expression, autonomy, being ultimately in charge of your own life and no one else being able to tell you what to do. In the words of S Club 7, hold on to what you try to be. Your individuality. You're worried I'm going to sing it, aren't you? You only have to answer to yourself. You only have to answer to yourself. Of course, there are authorities in some areas of life. But at the end of the day, you answer to yourself. Be your own boss. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Don't let any authority take over your life. You have the final say. Which means that what Zach has done this evening is quite shocking, isn't it? This evening, Zach has publicly declared that he has relinquished authority over his life. He's submitted his whole life to the authority of Jesus. In the words of one of the questions, he's promised to serve Christ faithfully in the fellowship of the church for the rest of his life. Why has he done that? Why does he think Jesus has the right to complete authority over his life? Is Jesus really allowed to cross that big red line? Well, in the passage of the Bible that Alex read, in Acts chapter 2, Peter, one of Jesus' followers, he's answering that question. And he says, yes, Jesus is a king who deserves complete allegiance. Jesus is a king who deserves complete allegiance. And he explains why. Let me fill you in on the context of that passage. We're based in Jerusalem. It's shortly after the life of Jesus, and enormous crowds have gathered there. And they've gathered for a Jewish festival, and Peter has a chance to speak to the crowds. And he explains all about the significance of the life of Jesus. And if you look at verse 36, he gets to a big conclusion, the grand climax. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. That's his claim about Jesus. He is Lord and Messiah. And both of those words, they're pointing to one big idea behind what he's saying. Lord is an authority word, isn't it? Master, boss, ruler. What about that word Messiah? It's a bit less familiar. Well, literally, it means anointed or anointed one. In the Old Testament times, anointing someone was a way of showing that God had chosen them to be a king. So the Messiah, the anointed one, it's kind of like king with a capital K, chosen by God to be king, but not just a king in a line of kings. No, the ultimate king, the final king, the true king. To kind of help us get the magnitude of this, just look up at verse 34. And Peter's comparing Jesus to King David, who was one of the greatest kings of Israel. And he says, David was a great king, wasn't he? But listen to what David says about the Messiah, halfway through verse 34. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Do you see what he's saying? King David sat on the throne of Israel as a human king. But God says to Jesus, sit at my right hand. Sit with me. Sit on the throne of heaven. Sit in the seat of absolute authority. Jesus is God's chosen king. Imagine a father putting his son in charge of the family business. And dad says to son, all this is yours now. The shop is your shop. The staff are your staff. You make the decisions. You have the final say. Everyone needs to answer to you now. I'm giving you all the authority over our business. That's what God says to his son. God has chosen Jesus as his king. God has put him in charge of his family business. But what is God's family business? Well, it's everything, isn't it? It's the whole world and everything in it. There are no limits to what Jesus is king of. Australia and the Antarctic, factories and football pitches, everything you've seen on Blue Planet, if you've been watching that, all those giant whales, the ingenious fish, the ugly little mollusks at the bottom of the sea, all of them belong to Jesus. He's king over it all. When Peter says Jesus is Lord and Messiah, he's saying Jesus is on the throne of the universe. He's God's chosen king with authority over everything. And that's a pretty enormous thing to say, isn't it? And we live in a world which is full of fake news, political spin, outrageous claims. Why should we listen to this one? Why should we believe what Peter's saying about Jesus? Well, that's a question his listeners would have been asking. Just put yourself in their shoes in Jerusalem, the very city where Jesus was around. And there's been a buzz about him. He's done some amazing miracles. He's shaken up the religious leaders. And then one day, those religious leaders, they get him arrested and executed. And that's a big story too. Everyone hears about that. And now this guy, Peter, he's saying that Jesus, the same Jesus, is king of the universe. How can an executed man be king of the universe? Well, that's exactly the question Peter answers in the speech just above verse 36. We're going to dive in at a key part in verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Here's evidence number one. God has raised Jesus to life. After he died, he returned to life. And not just in a kind of mystical way. No, with an actual physical body. And not in secret either. No, there were witnesses. There are people who saw him, who touched him, who ate with him. We haven't got a lot of time this evening to talk about all the historical evidence and for this. If that's something you've got questions about, I'd love to chat with you afterwards about it. But let me just say this for now. Within half a mile of where Peter was speaking was a tomb. And it was the tomb that Jesus was laid in when he died. And that tomb was empty. And the authorities who wanted Jesus to be dead, well, they couldn't produce a body. This is a public resurrection. It's a public vindication of Jesus. As God raised him to life, he displayed, he demonstrated to everyone, Jesus really is my chosen king. But there's more. Look on in verse 33. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Here's evidence number two. God has exalted Jesus to his right hand. About 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus' followers saw him being lifted up into heaven. Again, it's a demonstration of who Jesus is. It's like God's big press conference announcement. This is where Jesus belongs. His rightful place is at my right hand, on the throne of the world as king. And from that position of authority, he's given his followers something. Did you see that? He's given his followers the Holy Spirit. That's why if you look at the start of Acts 2, his followers are suddenly able to speak in loads of languages that they've never learned before. That's why they've gone from this scared group hiding in a locked room to bursting out, proclaiming that Jesus is king to everyone. Jesus has transformed his followers by the Holy Spirit. And that shows that he is on the throne. So that's the heart of Peter's speech. Jesus is God's king. And God has demonstrated that through his resurrection and through lifting Jesus up to the throne of heaven. But if Jesus is God's king, with God's authority, then yes, he's in charge of Australia and Antarctica. And yes, he's in charge of factories and football pitches. But he also has authority over me and over you. We're creatures made by God. We live in his world. And as God's king, Jesus has a right to be in charge of us. Jesus is a king who deserves complete allegiance. Peter says, S Club 7 got it wrong. You don't only have to answer to yourself. There's a king who has complete authority, and you have to answer to him. Now, to say something like that, it's just completely taboo in our culture, isn't it? I wonder if you feel that resistance. Surely this can't be right. Let me give us an illustration that might help us. Imagine a world where children ignored their parents' authority. Now, some of you might be thinking, I really don't have to imagine that world. But I don't mean kind of sometimes or just partially. Imagine a world where children paid no attention at all to anything their parents said. They completely disregarded them. Matt might be looking especially worried at this point. Imagine if all six of Matt's kids turned around and said to him and Anika, my choices, my actions, my life, I'm going to do exactly what I want with no reference to you, and don't you dare tell me otherwise. That would be chaos, wouldn't it? It certainly wouldn't be right. It wouldn't be good for those kids. No, it's right that Matt's kids respect his authority, even obey his authority. Because, well, in a sense, they belong to him. They're his, and he knows what's best for them. They live in his home. And Peter says, we are God's. We belong to Jesus. We live in his world, and ignoring him is ignoring the God who made us and owns us and knows what is best for us. And so we have to ask ourselves, do I treat Jesus as king? Do I recognize him as my final authority? Do I listen to him about how I should spend my money, about how I use my time, about the music that I listen to, the games that I play, the TV that I watch? Do I conduct my relationships in the way that he says I should? Do I do my work with the integrity that he calls me to? Most crucially, do I kneel before him in my heart and acknowledge that he is king? Or do I stand proudly with my back turned? If we're honest with ourselves, we don't treat Jesus as he deserves. We don't acknowledge him as our king in the way that we should. We put ourselves in his place as having the final say. And we need to face up to the reality. If Jesus is God's king, that means when we turn away from him, we turn away from God. And Peter's listeners acknowledged that. Did you see that in verse 37? When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They don't keep it at arm's length. They don't just make it an intellectual roundtable discussion. No, they swallow their pride and they face up to the problem. Brothers, what shall we do? Verse 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Peter's response is wonderfully simple, isn't it? He just says, turn back to Jesus. Turn around. That's what repent means. Stop pushing away his authority. Realize that ignoring him is going the wrong way, and turn around. Turn back to Jesus. It's a 180-degree shift in our hearts. Instead of having our backs to Jesus, instead of ignoring him, we turn around and we acknowledge him and we submit to him as our king. Zach expressed this wonderfully in his testimony. I'll read his words. I realized that living as a Christian was far more than simply believing certain things about myself or even about Jesus. It involved having him as king over my entire life and living that life accordingly with God's help. Repenting means turning to Jesus as king. And baptism, as Matt has said, is an outward symbol of that repentance. Do you see? Peter put them right together. Repent and be baptized. When I got married to my wife, Katie, we exchanged rings. And the rings weren't what made us married, but they went with the promises, the vows, as a symbol, an outward sign showing what we'd promised to each other. Baptism didn't make Zach a Christian today. Zach became a Christian when he repented, when he turned to Jesus as his king. And his baptism today is a sign of that. It's an outward symbol, a public declaration of what has happened in his life. So the answer to their question, well, it was fairly simple. Turn back to Jesus, acknowledge him as king, and be baptized as an outward sign of that. But did you see how Peter goes on in verse 38? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, the moment we turn to Jesus, that's when we find out what kind of king he is. Forgiveness of your sins. Forgiveness. Think of every time that we fail to live with Jesus as king. when we've listened to ourselves instead of listening to him. As we turn to Jesus, he looks at us and he says, I forgive you. It's wiped away. It's gone. It's dealt with. I'm not going to hold it against you. There's no outstanding debt which Jesus is going to hold over us until we've paid it off. No, Jesus himself, the King himself, has paid for our debt. On the cross, he paid off the debt in full. That's how he used his authority. That's the kind of king he is. And that also means this isn't kind of begrudging forgiveness, where we still kind of feel like we're meant to feel a bit guilty inside. Very often I need to say sorry to Katie. Normally it's because I haven't done something. And I say sorry to her, and she says, I forgive you. And then a few hours later, I feel a bit guilty about it again, and so I say sorry again. And she says, why are you saying sorry? I said, I forgive you. That means I forgive you. That means it's gone. It's dealt with. Stop feeling guilty about it and stop wasting our time. Forgiveness, it means we can live our life in the present, looking forward to the future, but not going back to the past and dwelling on it with guilt. And it means we're free from trying to be good enough for God, free from trying to strive to impress him or earn his love. That's not the kind of king Jesus is. He's a king who promises free and full forgiveness. But there's still more. See, the promise of King Jesus is not just, yeah, I'll forgive you, and then you get on with following me over there at a distance. Look at how verse 38 goes on. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, for every person who turns back to Jesus, God gives them himself. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in them. He's not just interested in having a load of subjects down there, far away, doing his bidding. No, God wants us to know him. God wants us to have a new kind of life with him. A life where he walks with us, where he's not far off and distant, where he helps us to know him and helps us to live with Jesus as King. And the way he does that is by living in us. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, lives inside us. Again, Zach expressed this really well in his closing prayer, that he wanted to know God, in his words, that God would bring me into a more joyful relationship with himself. See, at the heart of being a Christian, it's not just submitting to some far-off ruler. No, at the heart of being a Christian is a joyful relationship with God himself. Knowing him personally. Yes, knowing Jesus as your king, as the king who forgives you, as the king who wants to know you. So there's two promises for every person who turns back to King Jesus: free and complete forgiveness and new life with God. And as Matt explained, both of those promises were symbolized in baptism. As Zach went down into the water, symbolized forgiveness, washing, cleansing, everything that he'd done wrong wiped away. And as he came up out of the water, symbolizing new life with God, with the Holy Spirit living in him. And those in turn, well, they echo the path of Zach's king, don't they? Jesus, who went down into death so that we could be forgiven. Jesus, who was raised up to wonderful new life so that we could have new life with God. Baptism, it represents the promises of Jesus. And did you see who those promises are for? Look at verse 39. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. This is not just for certain types of people. It's not just for Westerners. It's not just for moral people. It's not just for young people or old people. No, the call of King Jesus and his promises are the same for every person. Every age, every generation, turn back to King Jesus for forgiveness and for new life with God. How do you respond to authority? How do you respond to the authority of Jesus? His authority is like no other in the world. It's the authority of God himself. And that means it's got no boundaries, no limits. Jesus is God's king who deserves complete allegiance. And God has shown that. He's shown it by raising him up to life and by lifting him up to heaven. I guess many of us in this room have turned back to King Jesus. What should we be taking away from all this? Well, first of all, it might be that you've repented, but you've never been baptized. If that's you, just glance down at verse 41 with me for a second. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Everyone who accepted what Peter was saying got baptized. Everyone who repented got in the water that day. See, baptism goes with repentance. If you've repented, it's time to get baptized. I'm kind of tempted to say, come and get in the water, but I think I'd probably be better not. Baptism is not about having your life all sorted out. It's not about knowing all the answers. It's not about graduating to the next level of seriousness or commitment. No, it's an outward symbol of an inward turning back to Jesus. The two of them go together. I won't say get in the water now, but we have got baptism services coming up, December, January. Why not talk to Julian or Matt about them? Or for some of us, it might be that we need to hear again the promises that Jesus makes to anyone who repents. To believe that God really does promise forgiveness. That thing that you keep going back to with shame and regret, it's dealt with, it's forgiven. To believe that God really does live in you by his Holy Spirit, that a knowing God, a relationship with God really is possible. It might be believing the truth that Jesus really is king over everyone. I think this is something I need to hear. Jesus is king over my granddad, who's been an atheist all his life. Jesus is king over my neighbors, who I don't really know very well. He's king over my college friends, who showed a bit of interest in him once, and now that's faded away. All of them need to recognize his authority over their life and turn back to him. But for some of us, it might be that actually that's what you need to do today. To let go of the idea that you're the final authority in your life. To recognize that Jesus is king over everything, and that includes you. And to turn to him for forgiveness. Let me ask you, have you done that? Have you turned back to King Jesus? Have you received the forgiveness and the new life that he promises? And if you haven't, will you? Will you turn to him? He's a king who deserves complete allegiance, and he promises forgiveness and new life for everyone who turns to him. Let's have a moment of quiet, and then I'll pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you, and we acknowledge that you are the King over everything, including us. Thank you that you are a King who loves to forgive. A king who wants to know us. Help us to turn back to you, to acknowledge you as king, and to accept all that you offer to us. Amen.